All right. We are going to be talking today at different. When I've had the opportunities to preach, as I mentioned, Pastor is sick, so you can pray for him to feel better. I've been talking about different things that God does in you in sanctifying you, how He quickens you, makes you progressively more alive, how He transforms you, how He some of those different terms that are used that God does in progressive sanctification, how He takes you and what actually changes in you in progressive sanctification. There's a aspect where you're either right with God or not. That's 100% 0% aspect to sanctification. And there's also an aspect that's progressive, where your indwelling sin actually is growing weaker and your newness is growing stronger. Your new man is growing stronger and the old in you is growing weaker. And so today, by the grace of God, we will be looking at another term that the Bible uses for the elimination of indwelling sin and the strengthening of the new nature in you, and that is perfecting. We're going to be seeing what Scripture says about perfecting as progressive sanctification. Now, if you take a look at Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, the sheet that I gave you, you can see that it has a lot of words on it. But it is a list of the texts. There's two major groups of words for perfecting. And the first one is a group of words related to a Greek word katartizo, and that's the first bunch of words. So those lists of verses are the words, verses where we have the word for perfect, all right? And there's one group of words where the word perfect is this one Greek word, and then below, the second one is this another group of words where the word perfect is this other Greek word, teleos. So you have the katartizo words, the first one, and the teleos words of the second one. If you just need to remember that, just remember that these are lists of verses where we have the word perfect. All right? And we get the sense of what this word means by seeing what they are. So now in Hebrews 13, well, actually, before we do that, if you have a writing utensil, why don't you write down what you think a command like be perfect, which is found in Scripture, what that exactly means. What do you think it means when it says be perfect? So 2 Corinthians 13:11, it's a command, be perfect. 2 Corinthians 13:11. So write down on your sheet there what you think that means to be perfect. Or think about that for a little bit, and then I'll see what you have to say. So, though I don't know, since before 1994, no one could know when the end of the world was, and that was the end of the church age. And now this is the day after Judgment Day. Maybe we can't understand the Bible, or maybe the church age came back. Maybe it flips back. I don't know. If you go to the website, doesn't come up right now. Maybe it's the end of the website. The end of his world. I don't know. Yeah. He had some pie in his face, that's for sure. Okay, what do you think it means to be perfect? When Scripture commands, be perfect, what does that mean? Yes, what?
Be Christ-like.
Christ-like? Okay, be Christ-like. All right, well, Christ is certainly perfect. Sure, okay. Anybody have any other thoughts on what it means to be perfect?
Live for the Lord.
Live for the Lord, okay. To live for the Lord, yes.
Complete.
Complete, okay. Complete, yes.
Mature.
Mature, okay. To be mature. All right. Is perfection commanded for us in an absolute sense, like God is perfect? In a relative sense, where we are kind of all around mature or complete, or is it both? Or neither? Yes?
Well, we are perfect in the eyes of the Father who is Christ.
Okay.
Okay,
so we have, sure, there's different senses of the word perfect. We have a perfect righteousness and justification. When we're justified, the moment that we repent and believe in Christ, we get perfect imputed righteousness. Righteousness is credited to us, and that righteousness is as perfect as Christ. We have Christ's very righteousness, absolutely perfect. Anything short of that, and we have no way of getting into heaven. So we need perfect righteousness. We have that in imputation, in justification. How about in terms of imparted righteousness and sanctification? Is that a command, when Christ commands us to be perfect in sanctification, is that an absolute perfection, a relative perfection, or is it both that he wants from us? Somebody say something? Be perfect. Is that saying be complete in an all-around way, and that's it? Is it saying be perfect as God is perfect, or is it like maybe the one leading, progressing towards the other?
Progression.
Okay, progressing. So be complete in all around as we are, and then that over, and then as God works in us, we will get towards that standard of absolute perfection. Yeah. Well, let's take a look now at the Bible. Thank you for calling and sharing. But, well, let's look at the passage now in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. And we'll see, I think it is that. It's that ladder, that we're supposed to be complete, perfect in all aroundness, and then moving towards absolute perfection. Because God's ultimate standard is absolute, literal, sinless perfection. We're supposed to be perfect as the Father is perfect. And that's not saying the Father isn't just, you know, well-rounded. The Father is literally perfect. And the law, his standard for us, reflects who he is. So we are supposed to reflect who he is in a perfect way. And so that's the ultimate standard, is literal perfection. Now, okay, Hebrews 13, 20, 21 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So in this passage, who is the one who makes you perfect? Well, okay, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does. In this particular passage, what's the subject of make you perfect? Who's the one who specifically here is said to do it? Well, it's through Jesus Christ. So this one does it through Jesus Christ. The God of peace make you perfect through Jesus Christ. So here it's specifically God. And, I mean, the whole Trinity be involved. But God makes you perfect through Jesus Christ. And notice it says he makes you perfect in every good work to do his will. It isn't just that he makes the works perfect, but he makes you perfect. So he actually is progressively perfecting you. And the result of you being made perfect is your works are pleasing to the Lord. So he makes you perfect in every good work, with a result of doing his will. How does God perfect you according to verse 21? What does he do to perfect you? Yes. The God of peace that brought again from the dead. I don't think so. It's the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. So God brought the Lord Jesus from the dead. So I think that's specifically the Father in this verse. So God brought the Lord Jesus, who is the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So Jesus is God, but I don't think in this verse in particular it's saying that he's the one who is the God of peace. That's a good question, though. So in verse 21, how does God make you perfect? What does he do?
He's working in you.
Sure, yeah. He's working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Good. So we see that God is the author here, as we've seen with other terms for sanctification. God is the one who does it. It's not sourced in you. It's sourced in God. And God does it by working in you. So it's a supernatural thing that God works in you. It's not something that you build up yourself of your own, sourced in yourself. It's sourced in God. He works in you to make you well-pleasing. And as a result of you being well-pleasing, then what you do is different. And by working in you that which is well-pleasing through Jesus Christ and through the blood of the everlasting covenant, he makes you perfect with... And the result of that, making you perfect, is doing his will and doing every good work. Now, this is that one of those first group of words in the list, if you have the sheet with the verses there. So this word for perfecting, perfect is definitely a very appropriate translation. It also can have a sense of to cause to be in a condition to function well, put in order or restore. So, and then it can also mean prepare for a purpose, outfit or prepare. So, perfecting in the sense of restoration, putting into the proper condition, and the proper condition, of course, would be perfect likeness to Christ. The nouns that are related, on the list there you have the verb, all the references, and it says other related forms. One of the related words is used for the process of perfecting or maturation, becoming mature. And another one is used for equipment or equipping. So perfection in the sense of restoration to a proper condition, preparation into what you are supposed to be, maturation, or being equipped. So, and take a look at 2 Corinthians 13. It's a few more verses with this word for perfect. 13:9 and 11, we have two references that are very close to each other here. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. So he says he wishes for them to be perfect. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, not to destruction. Verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. So here we have this command, be perfect, twice. He wishes for them to be perfect, and commands them to be perfect. And so that would be the restoration of Christ-likeness in the believer, which would result in obedience. So what God does in perfecting you is he wants you to be well-rounded in your obedience, and then he's conforming you to the point where you will be literally perfect when you get to heaven. So, if you remember, at regeneration, you have a new nature implanted. So you are now new, different master. Things are different now. You are now a new person. And then this newness is, as you are progressively sanctified, it grows stronger. And what indwelling sin grows weaker as you are made more like Christ. And then at glorification, that process is completed, and now you are perfectly like Christ. And so he wants you to be all-round obedient and progressing towards this literal perfection, which is his ultimate will for you. So that's, and it says in Luke 6:40, you don't need to look at that one, but it says that the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So when we're perfect, we're now as the master, okay? And who's the master? Well, Jesus is the master. So we're now as the master. We're perfect like him. That's the goal. That's what we're going to get in glory. And we're progressing towards that as God works in us to will and do of his good pleasure. Yes.
Obviously, this process is progressing.
Yes.
But now the question becomes, does the believer have a part in it, or do they just sit passively by, and God does all the work, and we just allow him to do it, and we don't resist it, so therefore we become sanctified?
What do you think, Wally? Yeah, I think that's a good way to put it. God is the source. We saw that God does in Hebrews 13. God of peace makes you perfect, but you do cooperate. You cooperate with him in that. Yes?
It does need to be pointed out, though, that there is a view very popular that passive sanctification, in fact, Hannah Whitehall Smith in her book basically says that all you have to do is God clothes the lily of the valley and feeds the bird of the field, then basically what the believer has to do to become sanctified is just let God do the work, and the believer really doesn't have a part in it. That's a very common view and a very popular view, and it's very, a lot of the writers that are being read today promote that. And I think it's important to be aware of that. And I do believe that it does deserve some discussion from the standpoint, okay, not to resist, does that mean that man's will is active in the process?
Yeah, I think the will definitely is active. I mean, Hannah Whittle Smith was a Quaker. And as a Quaker, she was into being passive, and that was kind of her thing. She also was a universalist, too. She thought everybody in the whole world would go to heaven. And she also actually thought that justification, as a Quaker, she thought justification was actually making you inwardly righteous, not actually imputed righteousness, so it's actually a false gospel. So she was a universalist who believed a false gospel, which is kind of a problem. Yes? Yep. That's true. This is the other word. Since we're talking about this, might as well, I'll just mention this now. But this is the other word, the teleos word, the other word for perfection. But since we're talking about that, look at Philippians 3, and we have another passage that I think kind of puts that together. If you read something by Hannah Whittle Smith and it was a blessing to you, I'm happy. That's great. But, I mean, you should be aware that she was a Quaker who believed in universalism and a false gospel, which is unfortunate. Okay, so Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Paul says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." So was Paul perfect or not, according to this passage? Who thinks he was not perfect? Raise your hand. No. Who thinks he was perfect? Yes. Hey, but look what he says in verse 15. He says, "Let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded." So he was perfect. See? It says right there. Let us be perfect. But then in verse 12, he says he wasn't perfect. So he's not perfect, but he is perfect. Yes. (Clears throat) You will. I think this passage illustrates the Paul saying that he was perfect in one sense. He was mature, a mature Christian, and he wasn't yet literally sinlessly perfect like he's going to be. So he is perfect in that he's mature. He's a mature Christian. And he's moving towards the ultimate perfection that he's going to have in glory. In this passage here, since we're talking about the part that we have, we saw that God does it in Hebrews 13. God sanctifies you. It's supernatural. God makes you different. It's a supernatural work just like justification is, or regeneration. God changes you. That's absolutely supernatural. It's not something that is sourced in you. But what is our part according to this passage? What was Paul doing as he was pressing towards the perfection that God wanted him to have? Sure, he's forgetting some certain things. The things that are behind. Not the memory verse. Forget things that are behind. Okay, he's forgetting some things. Yes?
Accomplished, finished. I think the definition of the word perfect is important because we think of perfection as not just complete or not accomplished or not a finished work, but we think of it as having no fault.
And I mean, you can sometimes the English word perfect has some related stuff to it too, like. We do use the word for literal perfection, and that is part of the word perfect. God wants us to be literally perfect like Jesus in his glorified humanity, and that's the goal. But let's say you go to the store, and you go to Walmart and say, this is a perfect apple. That means that it doesn't have any blemishes on it. So we do use the word perfect in that way too, not as much, but that we do use the word in the sense of, in other senses besides absolute literal perfection too. And yeah, we're going to define the word this word group as well. So and one of the reasons to give you the list, if you want to get into it, you can look all those references up and see how it's used. So yeah, but it can mean that completion idea. So here in the process of perfecting, we're supposed to forget the things that are behind. What else are we supposed to do? We're supposed to preach, okay. Oh, reach. Yeah, reach forth. Okay, yeah, just to preach too. Reach, right? So reaching forth. So we forget the things that are behind. We reach forth to the things which are before. What else are we supposed to do? Press. Press toward the mark. So we're supposed to press. Full court press, you know? You're putting pressure on them. You're pressing towards the mark. All right? So those are definitely, if we're saying, do we just sit back and look in the sky? These are obviously active things. God does it. It's all of God. He sanctifies you. But we're supposed to press and reach forth and forget the things that are behind. And those are obviously, active things that we do. So, and if you are perfect, you will be thus minded, and you will recognize that you are not yet perfect. If you are perfect, according to this text here. Okay? Yes. Yeah, I think you don't dwell upon past victories and live off that, and you also don't dwell upon past sin that you've gotten taken care of. I think that it would be everything that's behind, really. If you're running in a race and you're looking behind you the whole time, you're not going to run as fast. So I think it would include both, it's going to hinder your process of perfecting if you are still, uptight about what you did 2 years ago that you got taken care of, and you can't get over it and get it confessed, just taken care of and go on. And also if you're like, this was back then, it was whatever, so great. And you need to be looking towards the future and not forget all those things which are behind. So I think it would include both, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. Yeah, you can't really reach forth if you're looking behind. This isn't going to work as well. So, sure. Mm-hmm. Okay, so perfecting, the first word there was restoration. I'll give you a few verses where the word is used so we get a sense of it, what it's used for when it's not talking about sanctification. It's used in Matthew 4:21 and Mark 1:19 for nets being mended. So you have a net here, and they're fixing their nets. They're perfecting their net. They're making the net restored into a proper condition. It's used in Matthew 21:16 for praise being perfected. Out of the mouth of the babes and sucklings, praise is perfected. It's used for Christ's body, Hebrews 10:5, being perfectly prepared. And it's used for the universe in Hebrews 11:3, being framed and perfectly fitted together. So we can kind of, those can kind of help you get a sense of what this perfecting, how it's used when it's used in verses where it's not progressive sanctification. In Galatians 6:1, it's used of a believer being restored from a state of being buffeted and led into sin. So the one who's overtaken in a fault needs to be restored. That's the word for perfected as well. So he needs to be brought back to a state of restoration, of wholeness. So take a look at Ephesians 4:12. This is an important verse for perfecting. Ephesians 4:12 mentions the perfecting of the saints. And there you can obviously see it's progressive. It's perfecting a process going on. In fact, we'll look at this later, but in terms of proving that there's a progressive aspect to it, Hebrews 9 talks about something being more perfect. Now, there it's talking about covenants, not about you being sanctified, but it shows that perfecting can have different aspects. So you can be perfect and become more perfect because we have that sense where we're supposed to be, we're well-rounded now, and we're moving towards the ultimate perfect perfection, and so we can become more perfect. But so here it says the perfecting of the saints. Now, in terms of how we want this to go on, we saw in the Philippians text, this goes on as we avoid things that are behind, look to the things that are reaching forth, the things that are coming. In this passage, how are the saints perfected? What does God use in this passage to perfect saints? Yes.
Apostles, prophets, evangelists.
Sure. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Sure. Good. And so, and those are in the church, in the body. So you want to be perfected. Well, come to church, listen to the word, and let the word of God work in your life. And that is something God will use to perfect you. That's something he has set up for the perfecting of the saints. There's individual things, you know, you personally forget things that are behind, reach forward to things that are coming. And also, there's a corporate aspect to it. You need to be in the assembly so you can be perfected. Because you have not yet attained to that absolute perfection God wants you to have. Apostles and prophets, that would be, apostles, we had 12 apostles, and that would be, we don't have apostles and prophets anymore. Those were things that we had until we had the complete canon. And so today we have evangelists and pastors and teachers. And we have those for the perfecting of the saints. And the pastors and teachers, people talk about, I'll just throw this in too. Every pastor is a teacher in this text. He's a pastor and a teacher. But not every teacher is a pastor. So you can be a teacher, which is good. Otherwise, you know, the four-year-old girl Sunday school class would have to be taught by a pastor. Because you couldn't have any teachers except unless they were pastors. So that isn't what the passage is saying. But it's saying that every pastor is a teacher, but not every teacher is a pastor. So you can't have a Sunday school teacher to perfect the saints who's not a pastor. And so the Lord uses the offices in the church to perfect the saints. If you want to see the opposite of this, take a look at Romans 9:22. Lost people are perfected too, but it's not a good way. In Romans 9:22, the word perfecting is translated fitted. Talking here about the vessels of wrath and the vessels of mercy, vessels of wrath being unsaved people, vessels of mercy being saved people. It says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? So here is a vessel, like a clay pot, and that pot is being formed into what it's used for. All right? So the vessels of glory, God fits them, prepares them for his glory. And they're going to be giving him glory for all eternity, praising him and holy like him. But the vessels of wrath, unsaved people, are given over to their own sin, and they are fitted for destruction. So if you're an unsaved person, your sin is actually preparing you for damnation, and you're being prepared to be a vessel which God is going to pour his wrath into. And that wrath, God is willing to show the greatness of his wrath and of his power in judgment on you. Bad situation to have the wrath of God poured out on you like that. I would point out that fitted is a passive verb, unlike with the vessels of mercy in the next verse, where it's active. God before prepares them. So it doesn't explicitly say here, and we're not going to exegete all of Romans 9 right now, but it doesn't explicitly say that God is preparing them. I mean, God is, you know, in control of everything. But it says the vessels of wrath fitted with a passive, without an explicit object there. But so here we see that unsaved people are prepared for destruction. They're prepared till they're fully complete. When it's their time to go, their quantity of sin has reached the maximum limit, and they're ready to be destroyed. And they will glorify God in his wrath being poured out on them. So that's not a good way to be perfected, to be perfectly ready for the wrath of God being poured out on you. You don't want that. So believers are perfected. Unbelievers are perfectly fitted for their purpose. And other things that are said to be perfected, your person's perfected. We saw that in Hebrews 13, that God perfects you. And other things that God perfects in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, we can see, look at 1 Thessalonians 3:10. First Thessalonians 3:10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So what is perfected here in 1 Thessalonians 3:10? Faith. Sure. So God perfects you, and he also perfects spiritual graces like faith. So he wants you to be perfected in your faith and have nothing lacking in your faith. So he wants to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. You want a good prayer to pray. I mean, this is here night and day. Paul and his companions are praying exceedingly that they might see these people and be used as the instruments to perfect that which is lacking in their faith. So that would be certainly a good thing for us to pray as well. Look at also 1 Corinthians 1:10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. So God perfects you. He perfects faith and other spiritual graces. And 1 Corinthians 1:10. We see a corporate aspect to perfecting here in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So what does God perfect here? What is it? The unity. Sure, unity in the church. Sure. He perfects the people in the church so that there's a corporate perfection. He wants the church to be corporately perfect. By the way, notice the character of the unity here. What will perfect unity in the church look like? In this verse, is unity in the church agreeing to disagree about non-fundamental things in the church? Is that the kind of unity that's mentioned here? No. What would be a synonym for the kind of unity that he wants here? One-minded, sure. Unanimity. In the church, He doesn't say you just kind of allow all these different doctrines. In the church, he wants you to all speak the same thing, be no divisions among you, be perfectly joined in the same mind and in the same judgment. So, Paul, there's no place in the Bible where it says that in the church you just have, you know, as long as everybody believes in the Trinity and the virgin birth, doesn't matter what else they believe, you know, something like that. You're supposed to be perfectly joined together in the same mind, same judgment, and unity in your doctrine or practice. That's what he wants. Now, we're all sinners, and so we have progress. You know, we're all pressing towards the mark. But there's no place in the Bible where it says you just tolerate differences in doctrine and practice in the church. If it's a biblical issue, if it's, you know, it's a, whether you like, you know, Italian dressing on your salad, you know, who cares? It's not a biblical issue. But if it's something biblical, you're supposed to have unity. Not just, you know, he's pre-trib and I'm mid-trib and we're all just, you know, we get together and hug and we just, you know, sing kumbaya. That's not what it is. You're supposed to have unity in the church. Perfectly joined together. So there's an individual unity. There's a corporate unity that God wants. Individual perfection, corporate perfection. And God is perfecting the saints in the church. If you go back to Ephesians 4, we're going to talk about the second word group here, the teleos word group, the second group of words for perfect. In 4:12, we read 4:12 already, perfecting of the saints. So that's this, that's the first word group, the one for the mending of the nets and making you all around what you need to be. And the result of the perfecting of the saints in verse 13 is till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, etc. What's the definition there of a perfect man? Mature? Okay. Notice it's defined as the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the perfect man has grown to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he's perfectly like Christ. So this is an instance where you can see that God wants you to be literally perfect. I mean, Jesus is literally perfect. And God wants us to become that way. And he's working in us to getting us closer and closer to that, though we're not going to ever get there until glory, till the rapture. So that's the goal, the perfect conformity to Christ. And the result of that is you won't be tossed to and fro, and you'll speak the truth in love, and the other stuff in the following texts. Now, this word perfect, you know, it was mentioned, the idea of mature. And it was originally used for, there's the relative sense and the ultimate sense. But this is getting to, this word has the idea of you reach the goal. All right? So you're perfect in the sense that you've reached the end point that God wants you to have reached. And that end point is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, and there's other texts where it's like growing. So you've grown to the point of reaching the end, the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you are supposed to be perfect in the sense that you're mature, you've reached the end goal of what you're supposed to be. So you're supposed to be perfect in the sense that you're well-rounded, you're complete, you're not lacking in different areas. You're supposed to be perfect in the sense that you're mature, you've reached the goal, the end point. And you can see how those kind of can coalesce in literal perfection that you're supposed to have ultimately. So here, perfect would have that sense of you've reached the goal of the end of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you don't have any error. So if you're perfect in this sense, you're getting towards that mark, but you don't have, say, instability in faith, or you're weak in different areas. Here, you're mature. You've reached the end point. You're strong. You have the stature of the fullness of Christ. You're ripe. You're mature. So that's what he wants for you. Take a look at John 17. And we have, this is an important passage for another thing about how God does this. And I was actually reading John 17 this morning. That's where I was, and it was a great blessing. Here, this is Jesus' prayer for the saints. So if you're a saved person, Jesus is praying this for you. If you're not saved, then you're not included in this prayer. And that would be a bad situation for you. John 17:23, Christ here says, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So here, the believers are supposed to be made perfect in one. And that is that's the goal here. I think that there is a type of unity that all believers have, just a spiritual unity, and then here Christ is indwelling them and perfecting them. At the moment you get saved, let's stay here for a little while. How does this perfection take place in this passage here? If you look at verse 17, we can see that one of the instruments for this perfecting is the Word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So this process of perfecting, one of the things that God uses in it is Scripture. And you can, even when you read the Bible, you can say, Lord, Jesus was praying that I be perfected, that I be sanctified through the Word. So sanctify me as I read your Word. Strengthen me to put this in practice. If you're not willing to actually do what it says, then, you know, you might as well not pray it, because it's going to bounce off the ceiling. But that's something that God uses. He uses the Word for that to take place. Also, if you look at verse 26, what makes it so that you have a Christ-like love in you, according to verse 26? What produces a godly love? The love that God the Father has for a son being in you. How does that take place, according to this verse? We have the word that. I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me to be in them, and I in them. So something happens with the result that the love is in us. Yes? Okay, good. So he declares the Father's name to us. What does it mean to have the Father's name declared to you? What does a name represent? If let's say you have a son and you say, you know, you need to honor your name of your family, something like that. The name. When you pray in Jesus' name, what does that mean? Yes?
By his authority, it's a reckoning. We're reckoning our relationship to Christ, and he gives us the authority to make those requests of authority. We listen to those based upon the fact.
Okay. name can't have the sense of authority. It represents who the person is. So declaring the Father's name would be that that Jesus is revealing to us who the Father is. So we are actually partaking of knowledge of who the Father is. We're sharing in who he is as Jesus declares the Father to us and reveals who he is to us. And as we actually have the Father revealed to us and know him in an experiential way, as a result of that, we have divine love in us. Okay? We have the love wherewith the Father has loved the Son in us. So we can see here that, and that's having fellowship with God. So Jesus, as our high priest, reveals the Father to us, and we know him experientially, and we have who he is revealed to us, and as we experience the knowledge of God, he makes us more like him. We become sanctified. We grow in likeness to Christ as we see who God is and have fellowship with him and have the Father's name declared to us. We have who he is revealed to us, and that results in us being filled with his love. Do you think that, would you want the Father's name to be declared to you in the church? That'd be a good place to have experiential knowledge of who the Father is, have him reveal to you. Yeah, that'd be a good place. If we worship God in a lustful, fleshly way, will that help the Father's name to be declared to us? No, no. So, you know, having kind of a worldly, fleshly worship does not help people to be sanctified or help the work of God go on. It prevents the Father's name from being declared to them. Okay? And you in your own household, you know, with other people, let's say you're head of a family, okay, or whatever you are, you want to be able to be someone who God is using. You want to be able to accurately represent God so that, you know, people can see who he is and his name can be declared. I mean, the Son is the one who's declaring it through to you. Yes, what are you going to say? No, no. You're representing an idol.
It is a matter of the fact that as Christ represented the Father, he did so accurately and completely. And there was I think it brings with the fact that it was not only accurate, but it was a complete representation. It was a perfect representation.
Sure, and so he says he has declared the name and he will do it. So when Jesus was on earth to the disciples, he revealed who the Father was. He showed them the Father and they knew who the Father was and they grew in love. They became more Christ-like as they knew the Father and had fellowship with him. And he does that now from heaven. If you're a believer and you have him as your high priest, he reveals the Father to you and you know him. And as you know him, you grow in love for him. So we see that the word in verse 17 in communion with God also makes you Christ-like. What are you going to say, Warren?
It's really unique. It all goes back here to Abraham. When he was looking for a bride here for Isaac, it was the Eliezer that went forth and really brought here that bride forth to Abraham for Isaac. And I think spiritually it works the same way. It says the Father that has given Christ, first of all, the disciple, and then the whole church. It is the Father that really gives the Son the bride.
Yeah, the Father does give the Father does give the Son the bride. That is true. Right. That is definitely true.
And it was like that in the Old Testament too, when we saw that.
Mm-hmm. Sure. We are running low on time, but let us look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, and this will probably be the last thing we're going to be looking at here. Some other texts where we have the word perfect, like you mentioned how this word perfect can have the idea of mature. So if you have an infant, you can see a newborn infant has all its parts there. has two arms, two legs, two eyes, one nose. So it's perfect in its parts, but it's not mature. It's far from bodily maturity. So you can see that there's one sense in which it's perfect, and then there's still another sense it's not perfect yet. And so we have text, or we have mentioned, we have this all-around perfection, and then we have growth, end goal perfection, all parts perfection. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, it says here, time. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now here, the word whole, the whole spirit and soul and body, is a word that's kind of related to, it's one of the less common words for perfection. It's actually a word that's not on that list there. But this is a word that's used in Acts 3:16 for the, it's related to the word that's used there for this guy who was healed, and he was now perfectly whole. It was this lame man, and he got healed. So now he's whole and perfect in all his parts. And what God says here he wants to do in sanctifying you is he wants you to be perfect, to be whole in your spirit and soul and body. So all of you is supposed to be transformed into his likeness. And that is, and then God's a faithful God, so he also will do it. And he'll actually perfectly do it when you are at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this text here, is the whole person sanctified, or maybe only his spirit is sanctified, his body's unchanged, or his soul's unchanged? Or does sanctification pertain only to one part of you, only your spirit, or only your soul, or only your body? Or does sanctification pertain to the whole person?
All three.
Very explicit. Your whole spirit and soul and body are supposed to be preserved blameless. So you actually have some writers, too, that say that like only your spirit or like only your soul is changed and not the whole person. But it's very explicit here, the whole person. He wants all of you to be changed. And actually, very quickly, look at 2 Thessalonians 3:17. We have a final word here for perfecting. Here, Scripture is able to make the man of God perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Perfect here means completely equipped. Thoroughly furnished is completely equipped unto all good works. So you have all the parts necessary, and they're also ready for what they are supposed to do. So Scripture is able to make you perfectly equipped to do all the good works. So how can we sum all this up? Well, God, as he progressively makes you holy, he perfects you in your nature as he restores Christ-likeness in you. And as he perfects you, you then have a greater love and faith and obedience. Your person becomes more like Christ's sinless humanity, and your actions become more like his holy actions. Also, you're perfected. You have a relative perfection now. You have that, and you're moving towards an absolute perfection in the future glorified state. And God perfects you as through the Word, as the God himself is revealed to you, and you behold who he is. You see who he is, the Father is revealed to you, and that's how that happens through the Word. And God perfects every part of your being, and you grow towards being perfectly equipped to practice all good works, and your whole person being perfect. And so you gradually become more perfect until you get to the end of the greatest possible perfection on earth and absolute perfection in glory. So that's what God needs to be doing in your life. Does anybody have any brief question or comment before we let you out of here? We get to the end. Sunday school. Okay, well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for what your word teaches about perfection. I pray that you would help us to be becoming more perfect, to being more mature and more Christ-like in all that we are and do in every part, and being more what you want us to be in every way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.